We are in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And don't look like we're ever going to get Goliath killed here. We've been on this two Sundays and had a couple Sundays break, I think. And so it's sort of, when you're looking at a story like this, it's good if you put the whole story in one class, but we hadn't been able to do that yet. So if somebody would be willing to read, so we can all get caught up, chapter 17 down through verse 37, where we left off last time we met. Anybody would like to read that? Verse 1 through 37. Okay, how's that?
Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokok, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokok and Azekah, and Ephesgamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a battle between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in his span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye a servant to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephratite of the Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among them, among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 other sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah for this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the thousand. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all of the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistine. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man and stood by, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine? Taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth the man. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto them that Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, thy servant will go along and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine.
Thank you.
Amen.
David is an obedient son, doing what his father had asked him to do, to take provisions to his brothers who were in the Israelite army. When he gets there, he can't believe what's going on, that the army of the living God is being challenged by this uncircumcised Philistine. Nobody's doing anything about it. Everybody's afraid. And he just cannot believe it. Just one man out there challenging them. Yeah, he's a big guy, but just one person challenging an army, and nobody is standing up for Israel. Everybody's shaking in their boots. And the verse is changing this whole situation in verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Yes, David inquired about what somebody who volunteered to go fight Goliath, and if they won, what the reward would be. He inquired about that around, and I'm thinking he asked several people not to confirm it, but to see what the people's response was. Everybody's response was a secular type, worldly, materialistic kind of response. And David didn't get any spiritual response from anybody he asked about the situation. David was outraged that this uncircumcised Philistine was challenging the living God. And nobody in Israel, God's chosen people, would step up. Is that where we're at today?
Yeah.
Is that where we're at today?
Because you've got very few that will step up and say something, if any.
David said, nobody else, I'll do it. I mean, that's the kind of attitude we should have as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Even when the odds look much greater for the other opponent, right, the other side, little David steps up.
And David said, God has protected me in the past. I trust Him, He'll protect me now. Nobody else willing to do it? I trust God. I'll do it. We left off at verse 37 last time we met. Verse 38 to 40. And Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head. And also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go. For he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in the scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. He was brought before Saul. David didn't have any weapons of war on him. Saul was willing to give him his armor and everything. But we've saw before that it said Saul stood head and shoulders above all the Israelites. So can you imagine taking Saul's extra large armor and putting it on this ruddy young man?
Extra small young man.
Maybe. And it don't fit. And David says, I can't use this. I've not practiced with it. I mean, it's too big for me. I can't move. It's probably heavier than a normal armor he would have for his size person. He said, it's more of a hindrance than a help. Now, Saul's heart might have been in the right place, but really not in the right place, but he was attempting to assist David, which it wasn't helped at all. David was familiar with his sling. He had great success with his sling. He had practiced with his sling. He said before, he told Saul that God had protected him against bears and lions and stuff, and he'd be successful. And he took lambs out of bears' mouths that had stolen the lamb. And David had confidence in the skill that he had because he'd practiced. And he had trust in the Lord because the Lord protected him. And that's why he's going on, because he's familiar with it. When we go into spiritual battle, are we familiar with our weapons? You know, are we prayed up? Are we proficient in the sword of the Word? You know, have we been practicing with our offensive weapons that God gives us to fight our spiritual battles? If we've not practiced with them, when it comes time to use them, that it's really serious time, that we really need to have confidence in them, may not be there. David's going into a physical battle, he's also going into a spiritual battle.
Yeah, we have people in our army group that tell us, they say, we want to thank you for teaching us the memorization of temptations and different verses. And he says, they'll tell us that we can use them in times of need. We're past, you know, in the past, we didn't have these. Mm-hmm. You know? So it does help. I mean, it goes right back to Jesus' time of temptation. You know, when he used scripture, so
sure.
Deuteronomy.
Yeah. And the thing about it is, Satan was using scripture too.
Correct.
Yep.
But he twisted them.
Right.
He twisted them for his manipulation.
And if we don't have a good mastery of God's word, we can be swayed too.
That's good.
But Saul had a bronze helmet. David had a helmet of salvation.
That's right.
Saul had a coat of mail, but David had a breastplate of righteousness. Going back to Ephesians. Saul had a sword, but David had the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So David is basically putting on the whole armor of God. He didn't need his physical armor because he had his spiritual armor. And he wasn't trusting in these implements of war. He's trusting in God. Now, he was proficient with his sling. He had practiced with it. But he can throw the rock, but God guides the rock.
Amen. You know, another thing I like in that is David went not only in there with the mindset of taking out Goliath, but with the other 5 stones, with the 5 stones, he knew I had to take out possibly Goliath and all 4 of his brothers. Mm-hmm. You know, he had the mindset that not only do I have to take out Goliath, his brothers may jump in this too, and I got to take them out too. So he knew it wasn't just the one task. He was foreseeing what could possibly happen.
Well, I mean, it's the same thing with nowadays. If you're going into a firefight, you don't just go with one clip of ammo. You take as many as reasonable
one
you can carry.
Yeah.
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 Because as long as you've got the ammunition, you're not afraid. But you start running low, you start sweating.
But David's using things he's familiar with. He'd used these before. He's going to use them again. And a really crunch time. And, you know, five stones, there's, you know, some people speculate that, some scholars speculate it's for five brothers. But we always have to be prepared, you know. It's good to trust God, but we also have to be prepared. Mm-hmm. You know, what if his first stone didn't hit? Does that mean he don't trust God and God wasn't with him? I don't think so. David knows what his plan is. He don't necessarily know what God's plan is, though. Mm-hmm. But even though we're called to trust in the Lord, we also have to be prepared. And is one stone not trusting in the Lord? I don't think so. I think if you take five stones, that's you trust in the Lord just as much, I think. And you can play games with that, you know, but I don't know.
One stone might border on arrogance.
My
own good abilities.
Mine? Good point. Good point. But everybody in the Israelite army was talking about Goliath, and they recognized he was a reproach to Israel, and everybody's prepared for battle. I mean, the armies was in array against each other. Across both armies are ready to go to battle, but nobody took the first step. David was the one who took the first step, and that makes me think about my previous church. We talked a lot about going out in the community to witness. I mean, the whole 20-something years I was there, it was a whole lot of talk. You know how many times we went out in the community just knocking on doors to witness the whole time I was there? One time out of the 20-something years I was there. We talked a lot about it, but we didn't do anything. Probably the army of Israel talked a lot about Goliath, but nobody did anything.
I think that first step is where the trust hits the road. Your faith and your trust. Mm-hmm. You can sit there and just, but if you don't put it into an mm-hmm. action, it just can sit there.
Mm-hmm. It's not really trusting to be put in action.
Right. Yeah.
No. Okay, verse 41 to 44. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beast of the field. I think David might be trembling right now, or is his trust so much he's not trembling? Other people in the army are probably very concerned for David. We're going to see a slaughter here, probably, they're thinking. Not a fair fight. If you look at it from the worldly perspective, you got this giant, and not only is he a giant, but he's got an armor bearer out in front of him. And an armor bearer is supposed to finish off the people that the warrior, you know, wounds him. Armor bearer is supposed to finish him off for him. So it's actually two against one. One of them really big. And against David, and he has no armor, he has no weapons of war, he don't have a sword or anything, he's going up against Goliath. So it's not a fair fight by worldly standards. And because it's not a fair fight, it's an insult to Goliath. Who are you sending out to fight me? This little runt sending out to fight me? Who do you think I am? He's insulted that David's coming out there to fight him. Insulted. He says, Who do you think I am, a dog?
He hit the nail on the head, didn't he?
And the word he used for a dog is, if you go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 18, it's the same word, has the meaning of a male prostitute. So even though it sounds bad when you say dog, actually it's even worse than that. You know, who do you think I am? He's really insulted by David coming out to fight him. And he curses him by his God's name. And basically in verse 44 he says, "Come to me," and basically he's saying, "Bring it on, little boy, I'll take care of you. Let's see what's going to happen to you." Okay, 45 to 47. "And David said unto the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David don't have a sword. He's going to take Goliath's head. He don't have a sword. And not only that, he says, the Philistines, besides Goliath, the Philistines' flesh is going to be food for the birds of the air. Mm. So it sounds like David is really pumped up and boasting. If you look at it in a worldly sense, what's wrong with this little boy, you know, going up against Goliath? But he has, Goliath has his armor bearer. He has all his weapons of war. David has his sling, but David also has the Lord God with him. So it's not a fair fight. Goliath has already lost. It's not a fair fight.
Exactly. David has the weapon of all weapons.
Yeah. David's got the ultimate weapon on his side.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a fair fight. Yeah, can you imagine David, a young man, say 20-something, I think we've sort of agreed he's in his 20s maybe, and with a youthful voice, you know, boasting against the Goliath, and Goliath, big guy, I just assume he's got a big, deep voice when he's talking. You know, you see all these giants, you know, portrayed on TV, and him bellowing his threats across, and David responding with a youthful voice against Goliath. You can just say, poor David.
I have a question. Yeah. How big is the Philistine army compared to Israel?
I don't know. I don't have numbers, but I would think they were relatively comparable. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a standoff there. Okay, verse 48 to 54. "It came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed against the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, unto Gath, and to Ekron. And children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So David did it. David didn't run away when he was challenged. He ran into battle. That's how much confidence David had that the Lord was with him. He ran into battle to meet Goliath. Goliath wasn't ready. He said his sword still in his sheath. He hadn't even pulled out his sword. He wasn't threatened by David. He wasn't worried about it.
He didn't know what David had.
David didn't run away. David didn't hide. Didn't panic. He ran to meet the Philistine and knew that the battle belonged to the Lord, and he was just the Lord's instrument. Isn't it difficult for us to do that sometimes?
Mm-hmm. You can really make a comedic play out of this whole little thing. Because, you know, you got the Israelites sitting over there going, I can't watch. Then all of a sudden, what? They're going to chop it.
David trusted God. We need to trust God. But David didn't lean back. Take it easy. David allowed God to use him. David was willing to go into battle against seemingly overwhelming odds. David was willing to do what he knew that God wanted him to do. It's difficult for us to do that sometimes. You know, really, it's difficult. Mm-hmm. Because all the logic tells us we can't win, we can't be successful. I think that's why Christians don't run for public office. I can't win. You know, all these dirty politics out there, there's no way. We still need to run.
Mm-hmm.
We need, you know, if we allow heathen to run our nation, we can't expect them to do godly things. We have to have godly men in office.
Mm-hmm.
But we as Christians seem to shy away from things like that because it's dirty.
Yeah.
We need to get in there and clean it up. David was willing to be used as an instrument of God.
I'll vote for you, Calvin.
Hmm?
I'll vote for you.
I'll vote for you. I did run for office one time.
Run for mayor.
No, I ran for county commissioner one time. Didn't do any advertising or anything. Got 800 votes. Yeah.
He pays for you.
Yeah. He's still getting paid for it.
Chris did kill me, I think. I talked to her about running for office. This is a quote from Spurgeon. The lazy bones of our Orthodox churches cry, God will do his own work. And then they look for the softest pillow they can find and put it under their heads and say, the eternal purposes will be carried out. God will be glorified. That is all very fine talk, but can be used with the most mischievous design. You can make opium out of it, which will lull you to deep, dreadful slumber and prevent you from doing any kind of useful work at all. God's will be carried out. I don't need to do anything. Not the right attitude. We need to be instruments of our Lord. Be willing to do whatever he calls us to do. As David was. But David, the practice that he had with the sling paid off. His shot went true. Hit Goliath right where he's aiming for. Now, it may not kill Goliath. It didn't need to kill Goliath. It just needed to disable him for a few minutes.
Can't you see that stuff just stuck in his
head?
Yeah.
It don't say anything about what the armor bearer did.
He probably turned around.
Can you see the armor bearer panicking, though, after Goliath standing behind him? He looks around, he's laying down.
He'd probably turn and run.
And how did Goliath fall down?
Face first.
Face first. Just like Dagon, the Philistine god, fell down face first.
Mm-hmm. You know what? One thing that comes to mind about this story is the fact that, you know, David wasn't trained in war or whatever at this point. But, you know, you were talking about he was good with what he knew. Whatever God has called us to do for whatever season it is, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord with all your heart. You know, and that's what David did. And because with all of his heart, he protected those sheep that he had. You know what I'm saying? He was then able to protect the, you know, the children of God later. You know,
I don't believe
he excelled at the lowly place he was at.
Mm-hmm.
But that in and of itself is what prepared him for greatness.
He also practiced his whole entire life. Yeah, little slingshot rocks, and, you know.
I don't think
not,
God calls
not to,
us.
Not with the thought of, oh, I'm going to go kill a Philistine with this. Mm-hmm. He was doing what he was planned to do at that time.
I don't think God calls us for something that He does not equip us for.
Exactly.
And our measure of success
is how much we put into it.
Our measure of success is not necessarily God's measure of success.
Exactly.
Something that God has called us to do that we feel like we failed in, it might be a success for God. We don't have the big picture. You know, when we witness to people and we get put down, door slammed in our face or dirty words or whatever, you know, we think we may be unsuccessful. That might be a success to God. You know, we may have planted a seed, we may have touched a nerve that we will never know about.
Exactly.
That will pay off later. And we may never realize what God used that for.
Anything we do, He will use.
Sure.
If we're doing it for Him.
Yeah. So, yeah, this is a success story for David, yes. Mm-hmm. But we don't need to be caught up to where we have to see a worldly type of success in everything we do.
Yeah, and that's also very important to know to when you witness to people. Because this is a story here that you have to be, you know, sometimes you have to explain to people that may not be mature Christians, you know, or just starting to read a Bible. And I know when you come across a story and you may tend to think that all you have to do is to be brave, you know, to be bold and all that, you know, but where is the gospel though? How do you present it to people who are helpless?
Mm-hmm.
In need of a savior, you know, need somebody to help them. They don't. They're not brave at that point. They know they're not bold. They're not out ready to fight. You know, just help us. So this is something that you can take a lot out of and present to them in a kind of different. Because you know, we all can't be that brave and just bold and out there ready to fight. You know, but so the gospel is kind of presented or the story differently to people who are really out. And I think that's very, very more common. It's very rare to see somebody that's brave and bold and out there as a Christian fighting.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, you see helpless and people in need. So.
Anybody see something strange in verse 54?
Took the head, but he put his armor in his tent.
David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Put the armor in his tent. At this time, Jerusalem belonged to the Jebusites. They didn't have control of Jerusalem. What the writer is doing, he's talking about the future of what David did with Goliath's head. David is the one that took Jerusalem later on. I don't know how many years later, but many years later, David conquered Jerusalem in battle and took it from the Jebusites. So when it's saying he brought Goliath's head into Jerusalem, what the scholars think is that he had his head pickled and preserved and kept it as a souvenir or whatever, I don't know, as a reminder of what God can do or what God did or whatever. But he took it in Jerusalem and Jewish scholars say David had Goliath's head in his banquet hall in Jerusalem after he became king. So he kept his head all that time. But here we see an inkling of what's going to happen. He says he takes it to Jerusalem, talking about much farther in the future that he kept Goliath's head. I just thought that was interesting. And he did use Goliath's sword later. When the priest had it, he went to the priest to the Goliath's sword. Okay, verse 55 to 58. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son is this stripling is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, last time we met, Lillian, I think, was a little surprised when I said, Saul might have not known David. You know, our assumption is Saul was fully aware of David. But then here at the end of the chapter, it gives us some kind of indication that maybe Saul didn't really know David. That even though David had been playing in his court, there's some scholarly speculation that maybe he didn't play in his presence. Maybe he was behind a screen. Or maybe they gussied him up to where he didn't look like the real David Shepherd boy. Maybe he looked like a court musician because they dressed him up and perfumed him or whatever. Him taking the provisions to his brothers, he's probably wearing his shepherd's clothes and smelled like a shepherd and all that kind of stuff. He don't go into a royal court like that. So Saul has probably never seen him as a shepherd boy. So when he goes up against Goliath as a shepherd boy, Saul says, Who is that? Now, that can't be the same boy that was playing music in the royal court, probably. So Saul might have thought, yeah, he looks familiar. I've seen him before, maybe, or maybe not. You know, maybe he played out of sight of Saul, and Saul just heard the music and didn't see David. All kind of speculations of why Saul didn't really know David. But he had promised his daughter in marriage. Now he's interested to know who he is. You know. Who have I promised my daughter to? this stinky shepherd boy that went out and killed Goliath and comes in with a bloody head, is that who's going to marry my daughter? So he's concerned about it now since he's going to give up one of his daughters, you know.
Could it be that, you know, in Saul's own arrogance that, you know, sitting up there on his throne and he sees all of these people and he doesn't really pay attention to
who he's
talking to, you know. And he sees so many people, I'm sure. You know,
there's a lot of leaders like that.
Yeah.
They know they have so many people working for them, but they don't know them by name. And then there are other leaders that knows everybody in their family, too.
Right.
You've got different kind of leaders. And the characteristics that we've seen coming out from Saul, I think you're right. I think he's sort of like a prideful kind of guy. He didn't need to know who was providing services to him. He didn't care who was providing services to him so long as he got serviced. I think you're right. That might be part of it too. Yeah. But David had time in the palace already. David knew a little bit about Saul since he'd been in the palace, but Saul didn't know a whole lot about him. And David's victory over Goliath is, I guess you could say, is something like a foreshadowing of our Savior's victory here on earth. victory over death, victory over sin. Impossible odds, it seemed like, but still victory because it was God's plan. Now we see Jonathan come back in the picture in chapter 18. Anybody got any comments on Goliath's story?
I got one.
Yes.
You want to say it's not brought up much. It's when David was anointed, speaking, or when he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came on him then.
Mm-hmm.
So he had that extra strength from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And this whole time that he's taken the sheep and so on, he's growing in that strength.
Yeah.
So when he confronts Goliath, he has that extra strength within right. him from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. At that time, the only ones that got the Holy Spirit were the kings and prophets, whatever. But now, in this time, we all get that Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So we have that same strength within right. us.
I think anybody that has an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fears that somebody that does not have the Holy Spirit are different than the fears of somebody that has indwelling the Holy Spirit. Somebody who has indwelling the Holy Spirit, they're concerned about pleasing the Lord. Somebody that don't have the Holy Spirit, they're concerned about me. You know, what's good for me. And I think our military has woefully lost their direction, you know, and promoting sinful kind of acts within the military, where I think we'd have a much better fighting force if everybody was saved, born again warriors going into battle than not.
It's something like what she said. You can become a Christian and not realize the strength or have the boldness that the Holy Spirit is giving you because you don't have the knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what's lacking with Christians. We can let go and let God, allow God to lead us. But if we're not doing that, if we're doing things in the flesh or of our own need, then we're quenching the Holy Spirit. And not acknowledging his ability to help us through problems and situations.
Sure. Yeah, even if we're born again, yes, we can be weak Christians. We can be still children, need to be spoon-fed, that we're not growing in our sanctification. And we all have a personal responsibility to grow in our faith with the Lord. And many of us don't take that seriously.
Doesn't go to church, and her reply to me was, "Well, God knows my heart." I said, "God does know your heart." I said, "I don't know your heart. I can't see your heart, but I can see your fruits, and you don't have it."
Yeah.
And I said, "The reason why you don't have
tough love." That's some kind of friend there.
And she's wondering.
Yeah.
And tell somebody the truth.
Yeah.
If you're telling me you're sitting at home and God knows your heart, yet you have. I said, as long as you're a Christian, you're not supposed to be living for yourself. You're supposed to be living for the Lord.
Right.
I said, therefore, you need to die to self. And you need to work. I said, faith without works is dead. I said, and what I see is no fruit in your life because you're not doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
You're not reading the Word. You're not getting strength from God's promises.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, what are you doing? God knows my heart. Okay. Whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, that's what I said.
Maybe I'll come to church. Work on her.
Yeah. Yeah. Kevin, going back to the military, going back to David, is that one thing that a believer has that a non-believer doesn't, is that when you get scared or you're going into battle or anything, even a situation maybe at home, what a believer has that a non-believer doesn't is that peace that you can say, God, give me strength
and courage.
That non-believer doesn't have anything.
Yeah.
When he gets scared, he's scared.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And whatever happens, Lord, you're in control.
That's right.
that reminds me of our son that went to airborne school, you know. When we were getting ready to jump for Simon, his girlfriend at Tom Stallions, he was memorizing a verse that he said he must have said 200 times or something before about peace, you know, the peace that only God can give you, not the world, not the worldly peace, but whatever happens, you're at peace, you know. So. Yeah. So that does make a difference.
That can be real scary. But you go out the door and the canopy opens and it's just, oh, it's so nice.
I'm
going to
jump weekend Saturday
week,
and I'm already start praying about it.
You haven't done your jump yet?
No, the rain came.
The weather's
delaying, so now...
You think it's meant to be?
Asking him about his ability to run. But hey, that's another case. Like when I started that running yesterday morning with those youngsters at Fort Jackson, I said, God, give me strength and care. Because I was in a place that I was not supposed to be in.
This also, when I went to airborne school, I was the old guy. The only guy that was older than me in airborne school was the chaplain. The whole time we was running, he was saying prayers out loud. I don't know how he had enough breath to say his prayers, but he's praying out loud while he was running.
It was like yesterday morning, everybody was saying cadence. I told Jackie I was praying. I was trying to breathe.
We'll pick up in chapter 18 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to dig deeper in your word, Lord, and have iron sharpen iron, Lord. We're thankful for the witnesses of everyone in here, Lord. We pray you'll strengthen each of us, Lord, in our witness to others. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.